Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, help me to be faithful to proclaim your word rightly. And Lord, I pray that I know that if I do this, that it will correct us, it will challenge us, it will encourage us and strengthen us, each one of us in the way that we need. So Lord, I pray that you would do this work. I pray that you would just help me as I bring your word, help its beauty, help its power to be evident. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I considered what to speak about, I had a couple weeks to think about it. Every once in a while, Lance and Timothy would ask me, do you know what passage you're going to talk about yet? And I'd respond, no. Keep praying for me. And so toward the end of last week on Thursday, after we met as elders, we had a phone conversation because I had been sick and just went out of an ultra need for caution. This is a week ago, this past Thursday, so a week and a half ago. As we're talking, they asked me again, well, do you know what you're preaching on? And I said, not yet. And they both kind of looked at me a little bit funny at that point. And I had been, you know, reading and praying and considering what I might speak on, but I didn't know. Well, then I got an email from Berlan letting me know that we would have Andrea doing the music for the service today, and she asked if I could send her the songs early. And I was like, oh, Lord, I don't even know what I'm going to be speaking on. So I picked the songs out ahead of time, and if you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that was done before last Sunday, so we're singing the same closing song again this Sunday. But it's the song that I love, so I pray that we'll be able to rejoice in that. Anyway, I do have a passage for us this morning, and it's a beautiful passage. And as I was considering what to preach, I thought about how Timothy has been emphasizing in a lot of his teaching to us the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to be ready for that day and really how we need to be longing for that day. And as I was thinking about those things, I was asking God to direct me to a passage for this morning that would help us do that very thing. So that's my prayer. And as I turned to the scriptures and contemplated them, I saw that Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, would be just a wonderful place to be. And so if you could turn there with me, we'll read the scripture together. And for the context, you know, it's so important always to keep the context of the scripture in mind that this passage comes. And I smile when I say this. This passage comes after the defeat of Satan and the great white throne judgment. And even as I say that to you, I smile at the defeat of Satan, but I tremble at some degree to the great white throne judgment when I stand before the Lord knowing that I'm a guilty sinner. And yet, at the same time, I'll stand before the Lord knowing that he graciously has loved me anyway, and he graciously has allowed me to be one who can enter into his kingdom. So anyway, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, and I just want to read through them together. I just love to read the scripture. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You know, these are such beautiful words. Such beautiful words. And yet at the same time, if we see them in their right light, they are also very convicting words. If we go to verse 1, we see in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." You know, I remember when Timothy taught about some of the realities of the sea and what it represented. You know, the sea represents the sea monsters. You know, it represents all that we don't want. And so to hear it say, "And the sea was no more," that's a beautiful thing. The sea monsters are gone now. And the world as we know it has been transformed. It's been completely transformed. You know, as it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, and I just love these verses. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." Think about that. The wolf is now dwelling with the lamb, and the lamb is not running away. Yeah, the wolf is dwelling with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know, such a beautiful transformation of life, one where the creation itself is now living in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. And yet, as we're about to read, there is so much more that awaits for the one who conquers. You know, the one who conquers is kind of going to be a theme at some point in this message, and you're just going to be hearing the one who conquers, the one who conquers, the one who conquers. But for now, we're in verse 2. And for now, verse 2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And as I sat at home, I couldn't wait to ask this question. I said, "Okay, so how is a bride prepared and adorned for her husband?" I see a few little grins and smiles on the faces of some. Some were recently married. I'm looking at one right now. Yeah. And so again, I asked the question, how was the bride prepared for her husband, who he's now smiling too because I'm pointing at him. How is that? And as I look out at other brides, you know, recent brides, some of the young brides, I smile as I look at them and see their marriages and what beautiful things they are. But how were they prepared and adorned for their husband on the day of their wedding? You know, I almost had to kind of laugh as I thought about it, because I thought, okay, well, how do I communicate this to us in a way that's meaningful to what these scriptures have to say? And so I had to kind of be a little more serious. But what she does is she goes to the utmost care to prepare herself. She does her hair. She does her nails. She does her toenails. She puts on her makeup. She puts on jewelry. And she spends probably hours doing that. Why? Why does she do that? Because she wants to be perfect for her husband. She wants to look as beautiful as she can be. And in the same way, God prepared this city, it says, with the utmost care and perfection for those who love him. Yeah. Listen to this description now from Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 and verses 18 to 19 and verse 23. So I kind of just glued them together, if you will, for the purpose of helping us to see the beauty of the city that God has prepared for those who love him. It says, "And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel." This is a beautiful place. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So hopefully now you have this picture of this beautiful city adorned with all kinds of jewels that God has prepared as the perfect place for you and for me. For us, we won't be there alone. And yet, you know, that's really not the point of this city at all. We're going to find out as we go back to verse 3. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So of all the things that God could tell us about this city, what's the first thing that he tells us about the city? He wants us to know that he lives there. He lives in that city. And not only does he live there, but he lives there with us. Yeah. And not only does he live there, and not only does he live with us, but he wants us to know, and he wants you to know, that he loves and he cares for his people. Listen to these tender and beautiful words that follow. These are probably, I don't know, I have a lot of favorite places in Scripture, but this is probably one of my favorite things to read in Scripture. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." You know, these words, in some sense, they seem too good to be true. Yeah, too good to be true. But as we go on and we read in verse 5, you know, it's kind of funny because right after God says these words, he says this. He says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Yeah, so he wants us to know that these are true words, and we can count on these words. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." I will give that to the thirsty. So who are the thirsty? How would you define the thirsty? You know, the thirsty, as I thought about it in my mind, the thirsty are those who really, they long to be in the presence of God. Those are who the thirsty are. Those are the people who are thirsty. They want to be in God's city with God, and they want to be absent from the presence of sin. So I'm just going to ask us, is that you? Do you want to be in God's presence? Do you want to be away from sin? Yeah. If your answer to those questions is yes, then you get the water free of charge. If your answer to that is no, then I pray for you that someday would be you. It says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." You know, the one who conquers is mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. And 7 of those 8 times are in chapters 2 and chapters 3. And so I'm going to read to you very quickly, and who's ever doing the slides, you'll have to kind of hang in there with me because we'll probably go pretty fast here. But I just want to read to you so that when you go home today, and I go home today, we're thinking about the one who conquers. The one who conquers, he's the one who really wants to be in God's presence. He's the one who really wants to be free from his sin. He's the one who conquers, and the reason that he conquers is because there's a battle and there's a war to be fought. It's not a simple thing. So in Revelation 2:7, it says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Revelation 2:11 says, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 2:17 says, "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, that no one knows except the one who receives it." Revelation 2:26, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron." Revelation 3:5 says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And Revelation 3:12 says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." And then lastly, Revelation 3:21 says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." Oh, I'm sorry. Revelation 3:21. This is the last one. "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So to be the one who conquers, that's pretty important. That's pretty important. And Jesus wants us to know. He wants you to know. He wants me to know that the struggle to live the righteous life, and that struggle is very real, the struggle to live the righteous life. It's not easy to live the righteous life. You know, Jesus said once that the world hated him because he testified against the world that what it did was wrong. So the righteous life is not easy, but Jesus wants us to know that the struggle to live the righteous life is worth it in your handout. The struggle to live the righteous life is worth it. And yet at the same time, you know, Jesus knows our humanity. He took on our humanity. So he knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. He knows our frailty. And he knows that at least as Christians, that we have the desire to do what is right. He knows that. But he also knows that our flesh is weak. And so he knows that we need to be exhorted. Yeah, we need to be exhorted to overcome our weaknesses, and that we even need to be content with our weaknesses. You know, I was really excited when I found this passage in Scripture, because I thought it did such a beautiful job of helping us to think about our own weaknesses. If you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it'll also be up here behind me, I think. Well, he's ever doing the PowerPoints, doing a great job, Tom. It says, and hang in here with me, because I know as I speak that you get tired of listening after a while. Sometimes I get tired of speaking. So hopefully I won't put you to sleep. Hopefully you'll hang in here with me. But listen to these words. It says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation." So, you know, here you got a guy who's an apostle that Jesus Christ has revealed things to himself, and it'd be awful easy for him to be conceited, right? "So a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Now, I'm gonna just be honest with you guys. This is how we should think about our weaknesses. And I can also be honest with you guys that this is not what naturally comes to our mind. When Kirsten broke her ankle, I'm sure that's not what she was thinking. I'm sure when Charmin broke her wrist, I'm sure this is not really quite how she was thinking. I know when I've had different calamities in my life, it's not really how I think, and yet I know it's how I need to think. It's how I should think. And, you know, it's interesting because I was reading that passage, not even thinking about the message, but I had been reading it, and I went up to go see my mom. My mom, as many of you know, she's in her 80s, and she fell and broke her hip and had surgery, and that's not easy when you're in your 80s. So anyway, I went up to just go spend some time with her, kind of help take care of her, do some things for her around the house. I had it all planned out. You know, I'm going to be this good son who goes up to help his mom. Yeah, well, guess what happened? I got up to my mom's. I felt great. I had dinner with my mom. I felt great. I went to bed. I was feeling pretty good. I pulled up the sheets. I started feeling terrible. I had a sore throat. I had congestion. I had fever and chills all in a matter of about a half an hour, and I couldn't sleep hardly at all that night. It was a miserable night. I woke up the next morning. I was still running a fever, feeling even worse, had all the symptoms of the flu or COVID or whatever it was. And I thought to myself, "Lord, this is the worst time for me to be sick. I'm here to help my mom." And I remember thinking about this passage and remember thinking that I need to be content. I need to be content with the fact I couldn't get off the couch. I could not get off the couch for 2.5 days. I couldn't get off the couch. So I thought to myself, how can I be of any help to my mom? And not only that, but man, I hope she doesn't get this sickness. You know? So it was interesting to me that, you know, it was obviously God's plan for me to be sick. And so I accepted my circumstance, and I was praying that God would somehow use this miserable condition for his glory. And you know what was interesting to me? Is that my mom enjoyed taking care of me. You know how moms are? They love their kids. And they can't wait to mother them, even when they're as old as me. So here I am, I'm laying on the couch, and here's my mom hobbling around with her broken hip, making me chicken soup. Oh, you had to be there. You had to be there. Yeah. So, you know, my sickness had some other benefits. One is that it allowed us to have some one-on-one time together, because none of the rest of my family wanted to come over and catch my sickness. And it was funny, you know, because my mom was like about over where Mark is here. And we tried to maintain that big of a distance. She's got a big living room, so it wasn't very hard to do. And by God's grace, she didn't get it. She never came down with it. So I praise God for that. Anyway, all this is to say that we're weak, that we're frail, and that somehow we need to learn to be content with our weaknesses, whatever they are, and really desire to use them for God's glory, and that God uses our weaknesses more than our strengths. All right. So going back to the scriptures here, you know, part of what I wanted to do this morning was think about how can God's word strengthen us to be the ones who conquer? And so I thought, well, there's really nothing I can say about that, but God's word has some things to say about that. And I thought about, well, I'll just pick and choose, you know, the better ones. Mike's not even on. Pick and choose the better ones. Well, you know, all scripture is God breathed, so there are no better ones, right? And I thought about, okay, what's the best way to do this? And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to read to us what Jesus said to the churches, because his goal in speaking to the churches was to equip them and prepare them to be ready for his return. So none of this is in your handout, I don't think. Well, maybe it is. I know it's not on the PowerPoint. It's probably in your handout because I put some blanks in here. So yeah, you'll be able to follow along. To the church in Ephesus, Jesus said this in Revelation 2, verse 2. He said, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So far, so good. But then he says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. So Jesus' instruction to this church is that, hey, you're doing some things that are pretty good, but wow, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. And, you know, 1 Corinthians says that if I stand up here and I can proclaim to you the mysteries of God, but I don't have love, I'm just a noisemaker. So he's telling this church that you guys are a bunch of noisemakers. You've lost your love. And then he tells them that in order to recapture the love that you should have had all along, you need to remember where you have fallen from. You know, we need to occasionally think about who we were before Christ called us. And that'll do wonderful things for us. That'll help us to love other people. And that'll help us not to quite think so highly of ourselves. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus said this. He said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I've always thought to myself as I read these letters to the churches, I always think, boy, I wouldn't want to have been in that church. who wants to be thrown into prison to be tested? And who wants to be tested to the point of death? You know, none of us want this. None of us want this kind of thing. But Jesus wants us to be prepared for whatever comes. You know, one of the things I admired the most about my wife, Renee, is all these things came into her life. They did not shake her by God's grace, by the prayers of many of you people, but mostly through the reading of Scripture and the faithful preaching and teaching of Pastor Timothy. I can remember numerous times where his preaching and teaching gave her just what she needed to make it through what she was facing. And I praise God for that. I even put some of it in the book that I wrote about her. And it blesses me, even when I read it now, to hear how she'll say something about Pastor Timothy's message, and she'll put a link in there for other people so they can go and hear it. Okay, where am I? All right, so moving on to the church in Pergamum. And by the way, I think it's important for us to hear all of these things because we're all in different places. And some of us need to hear one thing, some of us need to hear another. I know for me, as I read these things, it was good for me. It was good. It's good for me now as I speak them. So to the church in Pergamum, Jesus said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And in this next letter to the church of, I call it Thyatira because I can't pronounce it right. But in this next letter, he says some similar things. He says, but he says them in a different way. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you. And this was interesting to me. He has this against them that they tolerate. That's what that blank is, that they tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. And you know, I think about, okay, we don't have Jezebel out there right now, at least not this Jezebel. But we have all kinds of other forms of things that are tempting God's people into sexual immorality. You know, I look at the news and I'm astounded that on the news there's all these little sexual innuendo articles. It's like, what are those doing in the news? You know. But anyway, and I'm sure there's lots of other places on the internet and TV and who knows where, but just be warned, my friends, that these things are evil and they're wrong and they're there to try to lead you away and lead you astray. So he goes on to say, he says, I gave her time to repent. And by the way, I smiled when Dennis brought up the passage in Ezekiel where he said that they will know that I am God. You know, in other words, God is going to act. Anyway, here it says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your work. So here's a God that is able to search your mind and your heart. And he cannot be fooled. He cannot be deceived. And here's a God that hates wickedness. And here's a God that's going to strike this woman's children dead because she refuses to repent. She refuses to turn away from her sin. That's a warning to us. That's a warning to all of us. I'm going to skip that one. But I'm going to read this one. To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus said this. He said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like to be that church? That's the church I want to go to. Yeah. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And then he ends it with, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now, let's just think about the world that we live in today. You know, I heard several people mention in our prayer time this morning and maybe even up here that our world is a mess. It's chaos. You know, what if I were to stand up here and tell you, oh, this is going to be how it is for the next 1,000 years? You know, you'd be like, oh, you know. And who knows? You know, maybe it will be that way for 1,000 years, but that's not the mindset that we should have. You know, our mindset is the reality that Jesus is coming soon. We need to live that way. It's not going to be chaos forever, no matter how long that is. We need to live with the mindset that Jesus is coming soon, and I need to be ready to stand before that white judgment throne. All right, I'm going to skip the last one, too, just for the sake of time. So who's ever operating the slide, we're about to change slides. So I also wanted to, you know, this has been a lot of exhortation, a lot of encouraging us to conquer, and a lot of talking about struggle, and I just wanted to read some encouraging words to us for people who are in the struggle, you know, for someone who's having a hard time right now. And these may be strange words. They may not seem so encouraging at first glance, but I pray that they will be. It's out of James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy, my brothers. And by the way, I know that when I'm going through a trial myself, I don't always want to hear these words. You know, like, I don't want to hear, count it all joy, Ed. And I'll be looking at that person like, oh, yeah, it's easy for you to say. You're not going through this trial right now. But the reality is, it's how we need to be thinking. We need to be able to count it joy when we face trials of various kinds. And, you know, it's funny. I was on my way home from printing this stuff out yesterday when I found out that Greg Withers was sick with a fever, and that he wouldn't be in church, and we didn't have anybody to lead singing. And then I read these words, count it all joy. And I thought to myself, that goes against every grain in my body right now. I was I was tired. I was hungry. I needed to go grocery shopping and different things. I needed to finish the message. I didn't have time for finding someone to lead music, you know? So anyway, as all these thoughts were in me, I had to remind myself, you know, got to count this joy, Ed. Got to count this joy. Life is more than food. You'll be just fine. Jesus went 40 days without eating. You're only talking about maybe a few hours more. It was a little bit embarrassing, okay? But nonetheless, it was good for me to read the scripture. So it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Yeah, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, if it weren't for the trials, you wouldn't be very steadfast. Thank God he's given you some trials because you're a better person today than you were before you had your trials, whatever your trials happen to be. And here's the part that I love, and I think all of us can easily love this. It's blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. It's kind of like that makes it all better, doesn't it? It's kind of like when you fall down and skin your knee and your mom comes and puts a Band-Aid on it and then she gives you a popsicle. Life's all better now. Yeah. But I also wanted to read some other verses to us. Psalm 125, verse 2. And it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Yeah, so you feel like as a Christian that you're surrounded. You're surrounded not by the mountains, but you're surrounded by God's love. And you know, one of the ways I think that we can see how we're surrounded by God and his love through our trials is this last passage here in Isaiah chapter 43, where he says to us, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those things, I'm fortified. I'm like, okay, I'm not going through this all by myself. I don't have to do it on my own strength. God's going to help me. Right when I'm about to fall down, He's going to lift me up. He's going to carry me through. And even though it seems like I can't do it, I can do it because he's with me. And that's where we need to be. All right, I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 21 and finish the last two verses very quickly, because it's kind of like the conclusion. You know, it's a simple conclusion, because it says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the conclusion. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I want to close this morning by reading part of a prayer. This prayer comes from Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm just going to read it to us. This is Paul's prayer. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, of God's glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And let me read that last part to us again, because as I was thinking about it, you know, I was thinking about, you know, we're not here to get knowledge this morning. That's not why you came. I mean, hopefully maybe you did learn something, but that's not really the main point. The main point of all this is to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, right? That's why we're here. That's what we want. And we want that so that we can be filled with the fullness of God. We want that so that we can be fitted for the kingdom that we looked at together this morning. Yeah. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your word that has the power to change us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our minds more on this city that you have prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, as this beautiful city that you have taken such great care to prepare for us. Help us to set our minds to it. Help us to be the one who conquers. Help us to be fortified in our faith. Help us to see our trials and our challenges and even our weaknesses as things that you can use for your glory. And Lord, for those who aren't thirsting to be in your presence, Lord, we would pray for them that somehow you might open their eyes, help them to see that this is really the only place of rest. This is the only place of joy. This is the only place of peace and goodness and all that is true and right. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.